When I was a kid growing up in New York, we used to go to a beach on Long Island called Jones Beach. Anybody ever hear of Jones Beach in New York? All right, so it is like the beach. We got one. Jones Beach in New York, and they have several fields you can go to. I think Field 4 is the field most people go to because it's calm and relaxed, and there's, you know, all kinds of nice family fun stuff there, whatever. I like to go, me and one of my older brothers, we like to go to Field 6 because Field 6 is where they had dangerous, big, thundering waves that would come crashing, and we would go in. We made a game of it. We would go in and try and stand there. He's about 6 years older than me, my next brother up. And we'd try and stand there and see if we could withstand the wave hitting us and not get knocked down. We lost every time. And I can almost still feel it. I can hear those the seagulls making their mine sounds, and I can eating the French fries, and you can smell that ocean, and I can almost feel the sand in my bathing suit from all the times the waves would sweep me across the ocean floor, and just the grittiness of it all. But our goal, our desire, was to get out a little ways and then be able to ride those waves in, like body surf those waves in. And sometimes when we would catch that wave just right, I'd feel like Aquaman, just flying through that water like it was nothing, and so fast, and I'd pretend I was Aquaman, and I had gills and webbed feet, but I didn't. I wanted to. I really wanted to have webbed feet when I was a kid. But we rode those waves, and it was just wonderful. And I thought, you know, that's kind of what life is like. So many times we're getting tossed around by waves. What we try to do, though, is go with the waves, right? Let's try not to get obliterated by them. Let's instead try and catch the waves that are going on around us, that are swirling around us. That way we keep life smooth. We keep life going. We keep it simple. But in real life, there's no beach, right? At Jones Beach, we could ride those waves knowing they were going to take us into a beach, and then we could stop, regather ourselves, find our bathing suit, and go back out. But in real life, there is no beach. It's just wave, 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 wave. The waves are coming from all directions at all times, not just one direction. And so many times we get picked up, we get scooped up, and we try to ride a wave in life to find a way to this. Okay, things are going easy this way. I'll do this job. Things are going easy this way. I'll date this person. Things are going this way. I'll marry this person. Things are going this way. I'll let my kids just do that. And we just ride the waves just so we can have peace and quiet. But then you're riding one wave, one way of going about life, and then you see a bigger wave coming. You're like, oh no, am I committed to the wave I'm on? Or do I jump into that new wave of thinking, of being, of life? And so many times we live our life trying to jump from wave to wave as they swirl around us. Imagine a surfer, just picture it in your head, a surfer out in the middle of the ocean with no beach anywhere. And they get up on their board and they surf this huge wave. And just as they're doing great surfing that wave, another bigger wave comes and they have to try and get up onto that wave. And then another wave comes from another direction. They have to get. And you just imagine. And that's why sometimes we feel that way about life. We feel like there is no safe place to go. It's just wave after wave coming from all directions. That's the way life can feel, right? I imagine some of you are feeling that way about life right now. Like it's just wave, 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 just hitting you and knocking you all over the place. One time my brother and I were swimming out to body surf on the waves. There was one big wave that came rolling in, and I saw it, so I kind of dove under, but my brother didn't see it, so it was wonderful to watch. It picked him up, spun him around, churned him in the water, and just tossed him out of the ocean like a bouncer tosses a belligerent drunk out of a bar. Just tossed him right out, heaped onto the sand, just face full of sand and grit and the seashells that were there and mixed in the sand. And, you know, he gets up and he's coughing up water. He's upside down and backwards and turns around and he's on all fours and he's trying to recover and, you know, get himself right. And he looks up at me and he gives me this smile because I'm in the ocean and I'm laughing at him. Because it's always wonderful to see your big brother take a dive, right? Like, it's just awesome. So I'm laughing my head off at him trying to get all the seawater out of his lungs. And he looks up at me and he gives me this smile. But it's not like that smile like, haha, that was funny, right? Yeah, I know. Or, haha, yeah, yeah. It was like there was like a sinister glare in his eye. And I realized he wasn't smiling at me. He wasn't looking at me. He was kind of looking past me at something behind me. You know how that can happen in a millisecond? It's like, oh, he's smiling. Oh, he's smiling. Well, what? It's me. And boom, and just boom, I got spanked by the biggest wave, harder than my dad ever spanked me. Picked me up, looked me in the face, threw me down into the sand under the water, spun me around. If you had looked, I would look like I was breakdancing under there. Picked me up again, decided I hadn't had enough, slammed me down again. You know that feeling, that desperate feeling when you're getting water in your nose and in your mouth and you're starting to feel like, this is it, I'm dead? That feeling comes over me. It just turned me around, beat me up, and spit me on the beach at my brother's feet. And, you know, I'm just trying to get alive again. And I look up, and there's my brother with the sun kind of shining behind his head. And he looks at me and says, heads up. I'm like, thanks, jerk. Heads up now. Wouldn't it be nice to get a heads up in life? Right? A heads up. There's a wave coming. You need to get ready. Turn around and look. Not in the last minute, but like, here it is. Get ready. Get on your surfboard. Let's go. It would be nice to have a heads up about the waves that are coming, whether they're financial waves or relational waves or emotional waves or health waves or political waves, family waves. We're like that surfer in the ocean with no beach in sight. And we need a heads up to let us know about what's coming. Turn to Matthew 4. You can follow along in our app on your phone if you have our app, or follow along on the screen or in your bulletin. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. This morning we're going to look at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Right when he started out to begin his ministry, it's just him right here at the very beginning. And we're going to look at the core of his message in Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to discover that it's basically Jesus saying, heads up to everybody. Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 12, but let me set the stage. Leading up to this, the chapters before, Matthew has highlighted three other waves that are out there that are setting themselves up against the wave of God's kingdom. In chapter 3, he sets up the wave of the religious establishment and how they don't recognize God's kingdom when John the Baptist comes and starts telling them about it. They reject it. They reject him because they've set up their systems and they like their systems and it's fine. They don't need God in their religious systems. They've become so religious that they don't even recognize God anymore. You know that can happen, right? You can get so caught up on following your religious stuff that you even forget about the point, which is a relationship with God. So he sets up that first wave that's coming against the wave of God's kingdom. It's the religious establishment. Then the second wave that's against God's kingdom is the wave of sin itself, as Satan tries to tempt Jesus to build his kingdom using his own power, not going God's way. The same way he tempted Adam and Eve to achieve God's purpose of being like him, but to do it on their own terms. He tempts Jesus, come on, do it on your own terms. Show your power, show your strength. Do it by force. And Jesus says, no. So that wave of, I'm going to do this my own way, comes up against God's kingdom. And then the third wave that comes up against God's kingdom, God's wave, is the wave of political establishment. Because the political leaders aren't comfortable with God's kingdom and the light that it shines on what they're doing. And so they take John the Baptist, the king of Israel, King Herod, takes John the Baptist, arrests him, puts him in prison, and we know later on he's going to behead him because he doesn't like the fact that John is preaching the kingdom of God and he's exposing the corruption of the political structures of the world. And those waves are all set up against the wave of God's kingdom, and Jesus steps onto the beach, as it were, and into the fray with all these other waves swirling around and people going along and riding each of these waves. And Jesus steps out and says, heads up. And this is what he says, verse 12. When Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. How many of you love having a lot of names when you read the Bible, right? What do? You normally probably skip right past that stuff. Let me pause there because it's really important. You might misunderstand when it says Jesus withdrew to Galilee, and you might think, oh, that means Jesus went into hiding in order to avoid Herod. But really, it's saying withdrew because he's leaving his hometown, Nazareth, up in the hills, and he's going down to Capernaum around the Sea of Galilee. He's actually, he heads in closer to Herod's territory. He's only 8.5 miles from where Herod's center of power was set up. So he actually is going into the center of power. Some think he's going to challenge. He's stepping in there to start a new wave of his own. And Matthew points us to that. The reason he points out where Jesus goes and brings up Zebulun and Naphtali is because he wants us to remember that's where the tribes of Israel were. And there's a prophecy that mentions them back in Isaiah. And he goes on. He went there to fulfill what was said through the prophet of Isaiah, verse 15. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus preached, heads up! Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And over all the waves that were swirling around this world, from the very beginning, waves of power and manipulation and money and hate and prejudice, infidelity, sexual immorality, drunkenness, violence, self-righteousness, all these waves that we ride through life, a new wave is crashing, and the wave of God's kingdom. That's what Jesus, and Jesus is saying, that wave's here right now, heads up. A new wave coming to rock your world. And you need to watch, turn around, and ride that wave over all these other waves, because it's going to wipe them out. So, what is the wave of God's kingdom? We talk about God's kingdom a lot. What does it mean? What do we mean, God's kingdom? And how are we supposed to react to Jesus' heads up? Are we supposed to run away and go swimming, or what are we supposed to do? When you read the Bible, it's important to pay attention, because there's a reason for everything God inspired the writers to put in. Like I said, sometimes we want to just skip past when we see names of places because our eyes roll back in our head. We don't understand. We don't know what's going on. But that's actually a moment to pay attention. See, when you read the Bible, that's why I tell you sometimes, don't read the Bible to get quantity. Like, oh, I need to read a chapter a day, or I need to read a book a day, or I need to read the Bible every year all the way through a day. Because treat it like you're eating food. It's not about the quantity. It's about the quality. Right? It's about the quality of your reading. So take your time, ingest it so that you understand what's going on. For instance, when Matthew starts naming those places that make our eyes roll back, he's and quoting Isaiah, he's trying to wake us up to see something that everyone who he wrote this gospel for would have known. Because they knew the Bible really well. They knew the Old Testament really well. They knew Isaiah really well. And right away, they'd recognize when he says, to the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, a light has shined in the darkness of the shadow. They know, oh, that's from Isaiah 9. And they remember the rest. You and I, we want to rush past that and get to the part that's written in red, Jesus' words, and say, oh, Jesus said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. But you won't understand what that means unless you pick up the clue Matthew just gave you and go back and read Isaiah chapter 9, because that's what he's pointing us to. Go back and look at 9. If you want to know, when we talk about the kingdom of God, what are we talking about? Are we talking about just, you know, God shining, angels standing around, flowing harps? And what are we talking about? Are we talking about gathering together in a building like this? What are we talking about when we talk about the kingdom of God? Well, go to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. Is where he picks it up. And he says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment stained with blood will be destined for burning. will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Many times in my life I've wondered, and I know you've wondered too, because I've talked with you about it. What is our message to the world? What are we saying to the world? You go to work, it's like, what am I supposed to say to my coworkers? What am I supposed to tell them about Jesus? What am I supposed to say about church and all that stuff? Well, what we're supposed to be doing is spreading the kingdom, the message of this kingdom. Our world thinks that our message is be good and God will let you go to heaven. Or come to Jesus and he'll be there for you when you need him. As though it's all about me. And Jesus is just there to be there for me. When it's really the other way around. I'm supposed to be there for him. He's God. Or worse, they think our message is a message of hate. Of hating people who refuse to submit to God or refuse to live according to God's moral absolutes. They think our message is that we want to force people to live godly lives so that we'll be more comfortable, so that we don't have to listen to them saying dirty jokes or saying bad words or talking in ways that make us uncomfortable or having other beliefs. They think that's what we're about. But our message, our actual message, is that the wave of God's kingdom is here, washing over this world with five things. Five things from Isaiah. The first one is light. The second one is joy. The third one is freedom. The fourth one is peace. And the fifth one is the perfect king. The wave of God's kingdom is here with light, joy, freedom, peace, and the perfect king. So the first one, light. In February of 1954, the Navy pilot and future Apollo 13 astronaut Jim Lovell, he went out on a night training mission off of his aircraft carrier. So you know the aircraft carriers that have the planes on them. He takes off from the aircraft carrier in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of the night, off the coast of Japan. It was stormy weather, and as soon as he took off, his directional finder malfunctioned, so he ended up going the wrong way. And then a short circuit happened in his plane, and all of his controls went dark. So imagine you're flying through the air, and you lose your directional control, so you don't really know where you're going, but you don't know that yet. And then all of your power goes off in the cockpit. You have no light. So now you're just floating through darkness. It's pitch black outside. It's pitch black inside. He can't even see his own hands. He is just flying through the air in total darkness. How would you feel? How would you feel if that was you and you're flying that plane and all there is around you is darkness? The radio doesn't work. Controls don't work. All you see is pitch blackness as you hear the roar of your own engines hurtling you through darkness. He started to resign himself to the fact that this was going to be it. He had no idea he was going to have to maybe guess at a direction and fly that way and hope he saw something. But then after a minute or so, he looked down and he noticed this strange glow, like a bluish-green glow beneath him. And it was like a path. In the middle of the dark, dark ocean, there was this bluish-green glowing path. And he knew, he recognized immediately what it was. Because when the aircraft carrier went through the ocean, what it would do is it would churn up all the algae growing in the sea. And there was this phosphorescent algae now churned up, glowing, showing the path to the ship. So it's probably, he said, the worst way ever to try and navigate your way anywhere. But it was all he had. So he took off following that bluish green light shining up from the ocean and followed it back to his ship and landed his plane safely. The light in the middle of all that darkness led him home. John's gospel says that in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. The light, it says, shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never overcome it. I love, there's an illustration I heard a guy once use. He was trying to teach his little boy not to be afraid of the dark. And so he took him to the closet. And he said, "What's it like in the closet right now? What do you think?" And he said, "It's dark." "That's right, it's dark. Let's just go in and see." So they went in, and he closed the door. And he said, "No, it's dark. Open the door." So he opened the door, and he said, "Look what happened." And the kid's like, "What?" He said, "Did the darkness go out and take over the light?" "No. What happened?" "The light came in and took over the dark." When's the last time you opened a closet door and the darkness all spilled out and made your room dark? The light shines in the darkness. The darkness can't overcome it. As Christians, we are called to be carriers of this light. The wave of God's kingdom is life, bringing us toward life. And we live in the shadow of death. We walk around in the shadow of death in a world that loves to hide itself in darkness. But the wave of God's kingdom is a wave of light, which means that it exposes and reveals everything. It exposes and reveals corruption in our lives and in the world around us. It helps us navigate through our own darkness. And as Christians, we're called to ride this wave of God's kingdom and bring this light, which means that we model this by refusing to cover up sin, especially our own sin. We refuse to accept hiding that all and packing it in, covering it in darkness. No, instead we let that light shine and expose our sin because we know that's the way we'll get to life. We refuse to put our heads down and just ride the waves while injustice is done around us. No, we shine light on injustice. You see a coworker being mistreated, you shine light on it. You find out they're not getting paid what they should get paid, you don't sit there, "Well, I'm not going to say anything because then they may not pay me as much." No, you open your mouth because it's not about you being taken care of yourself. It's about you shining a light. That's what it means to ride the wave of God's kingdom. We shine light where there is injustice, no matter what. But being part of God's kingdom means I'm shining light. The second thing that's part of it is joy. Isaiah hits it over and over again. It is joy, 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 joy. He says it's the joy of seeing your family grow, of seeing your work produce fruit, of having your hard work pay off. It's not selfish joy. All the words he uses aren't like, "Oh, it's the joy of you getting a big bonus at the end of the year." No, it's the joy of the community growing. It's the joy of the community winning. That's the joy. It's this selfless growing. It's the joy of working together here as a church to raise up children who won't be drowned in the waves of this world, but who will rise up even better than we have and shine the gospel and shine for the kingdom of God. There is incredible. I don't know if there's better joy than seeing kids who've grown up in our church who then rise up and ride the wave of God's kingdom. And we do that together when we work with our children's ministries, with our youth ministries. There's no joy better than seeing someone walk in who is just broken and battered in life and see them be discipled and taught to follow Jesus and see their life turn around. That's a joy. That's a communal joy that we all share together. Imagine the joy of one day paying off the mortgage on this place, planning other churches, not having to worry about all that stuff because we together have worked hard to build God's kingdom together. That kind of success together. As Christians, our joy isn't self-centered. It's not about getting what I want. It's community-centered, about us growing. So that stands out against all the cheap joy that the commercials try and sell us, doesn't it? This is a real joy that seeks the good of others. Third thing, it gives us freedom. The kingdom, the wave of God's kingdom is about this setting us free. It's about joy. It's about light. And here, this freedom. If there's one theme in my conversation, when I sit down and talk to a lot of you, it's that we feel like we're trapped and burdened by all the obligations of our lives. We're overcommitted. We have not enough time. We have too many obligations. We're just living in a wave of swirling commitments all around us. And then add to that our constant inability to get out of the riptide of our own sinful behavior. That keeps us bound up. Add to that the oppressive way that even the freest, here we are in a country that is the freest of all countries around the world, and how hard it is, how hard a time we have building a culture that is truly free for all, truly free for everyone, where we truly have brotherhood and sisterhood, where we don't enslave each other either overtly or covertly through manipulation or abuse. Isn't it clear that we're in desperate need of someone to break these bonds on us and set us free? That's what the gospel does. That's what the wave of God's kingdom does, is it breaks that stuff in your life, in my life, and sets us free so that we can live free lives and let that shine to the people around us who are caught up. And oh, I got to do this. Oh, I got to do that. Oh, I got to get there. Oh, I can never shake this. I can never get done with this. I can never make this any better. And here we are carrying this. Yeah, I go through hard times, but I'm living for God's kingdom. And he has filled me with life and joy, and he's setting me free. I'm not a slave to that stuff anymore that used to hold me a slave. As Christians, we're given the Spirit to empower us to break free from sin. If you're sitting here this morning and you're chained up by sin, heads up. God's got a wave that'll break that bondage on you and set you free. This is how the wave of God's kingdom swells. When you and I, we get up and we carry these things out into the world and then add to them peace. Can you imagine a day? Isaiah talks about it like, you know, they just burn up all the articles they use for war. Imagine a day when we take all the tanks and pile them up, all the aircraft carriers, all the warplanes, all the missiles, all the guns, everything, all the weapons of warfare that we all have to use, and we melt them down because there's no longer a need or a desire to destroy each other anymore. No longer a need to defend ourselves against those who would kill and murder and destroy. No longer a need because our hearts have been completely changed. This is the peace that God's kingdom brings. And that starts with God's people. God's people promote peace. We are part of a wave of peace. And that's got to show. That's got to show when you go to work tomorrow. If you're riding the wave of God's kingdom, then when you go to work tomorrow, you are a peacemaker. You're not there like, oh, can you believe what he did? Can you believe what she said to them or to me? You know, we're not doing that stuff. It's got to show in our marriages that we promote peace. Not that you never have fights, but that you promote peace and work toward peace. It's got to show in our church, in the way we deal with each other and forgive each other. We've got to be people who make peace, who don't sit there and hold grudges. Then we're just like all the waves of the world and all the other powers. The wave of God's kingdom promotes peace. It doesn't ride the waves of anger and bitterness or aggression that everyone else is surfing on. Even when they come up against us with their anger, bitterness, and aggression, I don't have to get on that wave. I'm riding the wave of God's kingdom. And that means I'm riding the wave of peace, the peace Jesus won with his blood. As a Christian, those of you here who are Christians, are you riding the wave of God's kingdom? Are you surfing on this wave of light and joy and freedom and peace? Or are you getting battered around by a dozen other waves? Those of you here or listening who aren't Christians, did you know there's a wave that's bigger than all those other waves that are smashing you around? There's a wave of light and joy and freedom and peace. Heads up. This is what Jesus started. This is what Jesus began here in this moment that we're still celebrating today. And the final thing that the wave of God's kingdom brings is Jesus, the one who rules over all of it. Isaiah tells us he came to us as a child, humble and unassuming, not arrogant and boisterous like almost every other leader in the world. He came to us bearing responsibility of the government on his shoulders, not shirking it or blaming others or passing the buck on to other people like so many other leaders in our world do. He came to us with justice and righteousness, not scandal and corruption. He came as wonderful counselor, which means he is our perfect guide in everything. He came to us as mighty God, which means he has the power to overcome everything. He came as everlasting Father, which means he is eternal and treats us as his children forever, loving us. And he came as the Prince of Peace. The wave of God's kingdom is washing over the world with Jesus riding above it, on top of it, as the perfect king, exposing evil, showing the way to life, bringing joy, bringing freedom, and breaking these things that bind us and hold us down. Why are we sitting here as Christians feeling bound up, feeling no joy, feeling dead? Heads up. Look at the wave of God's kingdom. Grab onto that peace. Grab onto Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one riding above the wave of God's kingdom. He is the ruler, the leader, the king that you need. You're not it. Did you find that out yet? You are not the best king of your life, queen of your life. You're not. I know I'm not. I still try to be a lot of times, don't you? But no, the king I need is Jesus. He's the one I need. So Jesus stands there in the middle of all these waves smashing around, political, spiritual, religious, sin, all these waves. And he yells out, heads up, a new wave is coming. And now what are we supposed to do? Okay, a new wave. What do? You turn around and you repent. Repent, for the wave of the kingdom of God is right behind you. It's right here. What does it mean to repent? What does it mean? You probably, when I say the word repent, for a lot of us, the first thing we think of are the guys down at Fenway Park or at the Garden with their sign on, right? With the word repent. And we think, oh, they want us to like, I wonder if anybody has ever done this. Like, just walk up and say, you're right. And just falling on their knees in front of the person. And just said, I repent of everything. And then what are we supposed to do? List all of our sins? Is that what repent means? To suddenly feel bad? And so, yep, confess, I did this, and 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 then go through all that, just pour my soul out. Is that what repentance is? Or isn't it something much deeper than that? The word repent that Jesus uses simply means turn around. It's like saying heads up. Turn around. You're going one direction. You're riding one wave, but all these waves that we're riding, they're all going against the wave of God's kingdom. So heads up, turn around and go the other way. You think you're religious and you're following God, you're actually going against God. Turn around and go the other way. You think it's about your political power that you throw around or your money or your ability to manipulate life and get people to do what you want? You're going the wrong way. Turn around and follow the wave of God's kingdom. You're going the wrong way. You're following the waves of your appetites, your lust, your desires, your self-righteousness. You're going the wrong way. Turn around and go the other way. In his book, Simply Christian, N.T. Wright describes, says there's two different ways you might experience repentance. And he talks about them like waking up to your alarm clock in the morning. So there's two different ways people wake up. Typically, when I wake up, I'm awake. And that's it. That's why Christina and I sometimes fight about how sometimes she'll set her alarm for like an hour before she has to get up. And usually it's like, you know, half an hour before I want to get up. It's usually like just before I want to get up. And she's setting her alarm way back early. And it'll go off and then boom, I'm awake. I'm not going back to sleep. And she's just like, nah. I'm getting her phone and snoozing her alarm or sometimes turning it off and then just leaving the room. And she's a big girl. She'll figure out how to wake up, right? But there's two ways we wake up, right? Some of us, it's this drowsy, you know, for 20 minutes. And then some of us, boom, we're up. Let's go. Okay. And some of us are both of those, right? Depends on what's going on and how tired you were. And coming to Jesus, for some of us, it's this instantaneous, boom. Something goes off and we turn like Paul on the road to Damascus. A light goes off. Boom. I'm literally going the wrong way. I turn around and follow Jesus. All right? There have been many stories. And usually those are the stories that people talk about the most. Those, boom, someone just has that dramatic moment. And they're like, yes, Jesus. And they turn around at an altar like this. And their life's never the same. They just do a 180 and follow Jesus. But for a lot of people, probably most people, it's more like, what? And it's like there's that, you come to that moment where you realize you're awake, but it's almost like you're not sure when you actually woke up. And he talks about it like that. And then he says this. He says, but the point is that there's such a thing as being asleep and there's such a thing as being awake. And it's important to tell the difference and to be sure you're awake by the time you have to be up and ready for action, whatever that action might be. Heads up. It's time to be awake. Have you woken up? Have you woken up? Have you turned around? Have you repented? Have you come fully awake, or are you still half asleep, sort of with God's wave, but still riding some others too? The wave of God's kingdom is here, and you're either riding it or you're going to be consumed by it. And I say, okay, so what does it mean then to turn around and follow Jesus? What does that look like? Give me an example. And Matthew does. The very next verse, verse 18. He says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake because they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and they followed him. So this morning, I'm telling you to go to work tomorrow, go up to your boss and say, boss, I quit. I'm going to go follow Jesus. And then leave, and you'll be sitting there like, what? Right? Isn't that, that's what they did. When you read the Bible, there are some things that apply directly to us. One of the hardest things about reading the Bible is knowing which things apply directly to me that I should just go do that. It's not that hard. Like, honor your father and mother. Yeah, just go do that. Be faithful to your husband and wife. Yeah, that makes sense. I can bring that right across. But then you get to things like this, where Jesus says, come follow me, and they turn around and follow me. How do I apply that to me? How do you apply it to you? What are we supposed to do? If this is what repentance looks like, what are we supposed to do? And so one thing to recognize is that Jesus' call on the disciples is a unique call. He needs them with him for the next 3 years while he walks the face of the earth, because he needs to teach them and train them and prepare them so that when he is crucified and rises again and ascends to heaven, they can set about advancing this wave throughout the world. So this is a unique calling to them to follow him and be part of establishing the church. It's a unique call for that moment. So how does it apply to us? Not directly. You don't go and quit your job tomorrow just to follow Jesus and then wander around. So how do I apply it indirectly? First of all, I would say this. The call to follow Jesus is a call to come and learn. And so many times we skip that. We ignore that. It's too much work. I'd rather just sit here with my floaties and float in the pool of Jesus. The pool of his love. Sometimes you sit here like this morning in the music, and it just feels so nice. I even noticed one of the songs, they played the chords a little different today, and it created this swimmy feeling. I notice it because music's what I do. And it's like, oh, wow, that just feels so nice. And so many times we want to sit here with our floaties on and just float in Jesus. The call to follow Jesus, at least one of the first things about it, is it's a call to come and learn. It's a call to dig in. Because there's a wave of God's kingdom coming. And you know what? You can't be sitting here with floaties on. We've got to get up and go with Jesus. So for them, it was they get to sit at Jesus' feet. And they get to learn from him. Everything from the beginning all the way pointing up to Jesus and what he was going to do. And then they have the Spirit reminding them and helping them understand and put it together. You and I, one of the reasons we gather here on Sunday morning is to hear God's word so that we can understand what it means and apply it to our lives. We can learn God's word. That's one of the reasons we gather here. The other one is to express love and adoration for God and then to encourage each other and build each other up. But then there's our life groups. You get into a life group not to go have people you can just sit and eat with and crack jokes about pastors preaching with, which is fine. You can crack jokes about my preaching. I don't mind. But to help each other learn and grow. To take the things we talk about here and apply them to your life and dig deeper into God's word and say, how do I do this? How do I put this into practice? Teach me, help me learn. It means gaining an appetite to learn so that we become strong, and that way we don't get tossed about
by every little wind and wave of teaching that twists and perverts God's word, we learn God's word. So first of all, it's this call to learn. Second of all, it's a call to turn around and become part of the wave of God's kingdom. It's a call to make everything else in our life secondary to riding the wave and helping others get up on that wave too. Jesus tells these fishermen who have comfortable jobs, they would have had comfortable living. I mean, it's tough work being a fisherman, but they would have been doing pretty well there. Not wealthy, but good middle-class working guys. And he tells them, these fishermen, their new job is now to fish men out of the dark depths of sin and chaos and pull them into the life of God's kingdom. So turning around means, first of all, learning to be like Jesus. Second of all, it means being like Jesus, reaching in and pulling people up out of the darkness, helping them get up on the wave of God's light and freedom and joy and peace and follow Jesus. Their response is the perfect picture of repentance. They turn around from their nets, they leave it all behind, and they go with Jesus. And then Jesus changes the world through them. We're standing here, sitting here, talking 2,000 years later because of what Jesus did in their lives. And if Jesus could take fishermen, average Joes, not super educated, not super wealthy, but hardworking guys, just trying to scrape by for a living, and turn them into world changers, what could he do with you and with me? And one of the funny things that would happen sometimes at Field 6 of Jones Beach is I'd be riding a wave, perfect. I'd get me close to shore. I'd stand up, still in the water a bit. And then, boom, another wave would just smash me from behind because it's like a double wave. And I wasn't ready for that next wave. I got into a moment where I was comfortable. I was riding the wave, and then it seemed to settle down, and I settled. And then I wasn't ready to keep riding and got obliterated. And sometimes we sit here and we wonder, where is the wave of God's kingdom? Where is this wave that we're having trouble seeing the light and the joy and the freedom and the peace? We're having trouble seeing Jesus. And we start floating and we start getting comfortable. And then we're not ready for what God wants to do through us. We start floating out onto other waves. If you're a Christian this morning, then Jesus is saying to you, heads up. You're part of the wave. If you're not seeing the wave rolling, it's because you're not getting up and being part of the wave. You got to get up. I've got to get up. We've got to get up and be this wave of God's kingdom, bringing light and joy and freedom and peace and the rule of Jesus into this world. His passion is his love. He's calling us to get up and make waves together for him by turning around, learning to follow Jesus, and getting out there on this mission with him. Worship team, would you come back? Look, I know some of you this morning are probably feeling buried under a bunch of waves.